We'll get there in a moment here. I would like to start out by talking a little bit about this day of Thanksgiving. You know, the holiday that we're about to celebrate tomorrow. But sometimes people don't call it that. They'll call it Turkey Day. They'll call it Watch Football All Day Day. They'll call it Eat Myself Into a Coma Day. They'll call it just a day, another day off from work. But really, it's Thanksgiving. It's a time where we gather together as friends and family and thank our God for what He's done for us. You know, this holiday wasn't even recognized as a national holiday in the United States until Abraham Lincoln deemed it so during the Civil War in 1863. Until that time, it was celebrated intermittently. They would celebrate it when they felt the need. George Washington, I think, celebrated it two or three times during his presidency. But this thing didn't become a true holiday until 1863. And, you know, I wonder how many of us here know kind of, I won't say the true story because none of us were there back then, but know the story as it's told by like a chronicler or a historian. Because in public schools today, we'll get the story of, the pilgrims got together with the Indians and they all brought all kinds of food and they had a feast together. That's pretty much the gist you get of it. And I think a lot of focus is put on the Native American side of things. But as I was researching for this, I found that these pilgrims were actually Christians. They were escaping the tyranny of the Church of England, probably a Catholic church or more Catholic leaning, and they wanted religious freedom. They wanted to be able to worship God the way the Bible said. Isn't that what we all want? But these pilgrims left England and traveled over to the New World. It wasn't an easy journey, people. They had storms, rough seas. They didn't have enough food for everybody. I'm sure water was hard to filter. Maybe they didn't bring enough water. So they had trials on this journey. Not only that, when they first landed, it wasn't where they needed to be. They landed in what the area of now is called Cape Cod. They really wanted to be in the Massachusetts Bay area. So they had to stop, get out and be like, I don't think this is where we're supposed to be, guys. So they had to pack back up the ships, move on to a place that they named Plymouth. Now, of the 102 passengers that first left England on this journey, only 66 survived. Sickness, being famished, starving to death. But they left for religious freedom. So as they were getting out, starting to plan things out, it just so happens that an English-speaking Native American comes by their path. It just so happened, right? This one of the tribes that was English-speaking just came by, right? I think God sent that Indian, that Native American that way. But he had talked to them, but then later, another tribesman from another tribe named Squanto came. And he showed them how to cultivate corn. He showed them how to fish. He showed them how to recognize the poisonous plants that were in their gardens or in their farm and pull it out so they wouldn't eat poison, right? This man, Squanto, was very helpful to these pilgrims. But he also introduced them to a more powerful tribe, Let's see, where's that name? I'm probably going to butcher it, but the Wampanoag tribe, which was the most powerful tribe in the area. And they helped them to plant for a harvest, to plant for the season, to get ready to go. And these pilgrims were thankful to these Native Americans for showing them kindness and not being, you know, aggressive towards them. You know, this is still considered the best alliance, or the only good alliance between the Native Americans and European settlers. The rest of it was war and fighting and bad things, right? So finally, after months and months with little to no food, the pilgrims were able to have a harvest. This governor named William Bradford, the leader of the pilgrims, he organized a feast for this momentous event. The feast was held with the pilgrims and the Wampanoag, because what other way to celebrate with somebody that you don't really know their culture or anything, but to eat with them, right? I think that's one thing we probably have in common with whoever in the whole entire world. We like to eat. We like to get together to eat. But this feast didn't last just one day. This feast went on for 3 whole days. They just had a good time celebrating that God had given them this harvest. And then I found that this chronicler named Edward Winslow had written this statement here. And listen towards the end of it and see how fantastic God was to them. It says here, he wrote here, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men on fowling." That means they went to go get birds. "That so we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruits of our labors. They 4 in one day killed as much fowl as with a little help beside. Served the company almost a week, at which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming amongst us and amongst the rest of their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and on others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." Did you hear that? By the goodness of God, they were so far away from want, from needing anything, that they wished that anyone who read this could take part in their plenty. These Christians who left a tyrannical church, these Christians who traveled rough seas, had people die, didn't have food, befriended some people that helped them to plant, and God gave them an increase. By the goodness of God, he said. Let me tell you something, church. God provides for us like that today. If I really sit back and look at my life, I could say what this chronicler said, that by the goodness of God, I am so far from want, because he takes care of my every need. God provides food. He provides shelter. He provides us a job. He provides us opportunities. Everything that we have is God's, and he provides it for us. Now get to our scripture tonight, Psalms 100. So if you look in your Bible and you have headings, you might see that this says a psalm of praise. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was having lunch with a friend, and we were kind of talking about this very thing, about the difference between worship and praise. Worship is showing God honor and glory for who he is. Praise is showing honor and glory and being thankful for what God has done for you. So, church, being thankful is a way to praise God. Let's read Psalm 109. If you'd stand with me, if you're physically able. Just a few verses here. Psalm 100. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generation. So thanksgiving is a type of praise that we give to God. It is a way that we give God glory and honor for what he has done. As we're coming into this day that we're going to spend time with friends and family, I want to remind us of just only three of the things that God has provided for us. And just so happens, all of them can be found in this scripture for tonight. Kind of like when God sets things up like that. After we look at what God provides, I'd like to close with how we should respond. What our response should be to these things that God provides for us. First, God has provided us with life. When God was creating the earth, he had a perfect plan. And it was executed perfectly. His crowning achievement was named man. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our own image, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Also in Genesis 2, verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God gives us life. We would not be alive here today if it weren't for God. Not only does he give us this life, he sustains it. He gives us the food that we need. He gives us the water we need to drink. He gives us the dwellings we need to be able to stay safe from elements and from evil people. Do you know that God personally created each and every one of you in your mother's womb? He still forms us today. Isaiah 49:5, the Bible says, and now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. In Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah writes, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now these verses that we talked about are talking specifically about these prophets. But God does that for each and every one of us. He takes our mother's DNA and our father's DNA and he weaves it all together, makes us perfect for him. Makes us just the way he wants us. He gives us all the abilities we need to serve him later in life. He gives us all the talents we need. He gives us everything we need. He forms us in the belly. Here in a little bit, we're going to talk about another kind of life that God provides. But I think that every day that God allows us to wake up and take another breath, we should be thankful. We should be thankful that God wakes us up every single day. Because you don't know. One day, you might not. We can thank God for choosing to create us in this time of history. You know, God has a special job for each and every one of you. He has something for you to do He's made it that way. He sets it up that way. That's why he's God. We can thank God that even though we almost constantly fail him, he still chooses to let us breathe his air. He gives us mercy to get it right again. The righteous man falleth 7 times, riseth again. God gives us those opportunities. He doesn't. Aren't you glad that when Adam sinned, God didn't just say, "I'm done. Can't do it anymore. Failed me. That's it." Aren't you glad that when you fall, God doesn't just throw you away? Be thankful to God that he's given you life. And that he sustained your life. Secondly, God has provided us with his word. Church, we have the words of God. Not only do we have the words of God, we have the words of God in our language. That we can read, that we can study, that we can understand. Church, where would we be without the Bible? In a constant state of fear and anxiety? Probably. Confusion about what we should do with our lives? Probably. How about without hope? Most definitely. Without God telling us we win in the end, what hope would we have? Without God telling us that Jesus Christ conquers all, what hope would we have? You go out into this, each and every one of you go out into this world every single day. There's no hope out there. They don't know hope. They just get by to the next day. They don't have a hope of a future. They don't have a hope of a home in heaven. God provided us with men like William Tyndale and many other scholars who were instrumental in translating our Bible from the original texts and giving it to us in a language that we can read, that we can understand. I don't know how many languages are out there that the Bible isn't in, but I know there might be some. I think a prayer we should have is to pray for God to get his word in those languages. Find translators. Because this book is wonderful. This book is powerful. Not because of what the name on the book is, but because whose words are in it. They're God's words. Second Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This is our instruction book for living. The Bible is full of knowledge and wisdom needed for our everyday lives. And yes, even today. These words never come back void. People say, "We need a new word because it's a new generation. It's 2023, Brother Frankie. These are old." We've been over this before. Don't you know that God is timeless? He is outside of time. He knew exactly what we needed in 2023 when he created the world. And he's given it to us in his words. The Bible shows us who God is and how we can serve and please him. This Bible contains many wonderful promises from our God. This Bible contains the beginning and the ending of time. You know, I love the Psalms that speak of God's law, God's testimony, God's commandments, and his statutes. We should all be well known about all of that because not too long ago we finished a study of Psalm 119. How many times did we hear God's law, God's testimonies, God's commandments, God's statutes throughout that? It's many times in there. But if you'll turn with me to Psalms 19. This passage, I think, does a good job of summing up just how important the book is that you're holding. In Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, and keeping of them, there is great reward." This book is more desired to be than gold, than fine gold, also sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. If yet, who's eaten the honeycomb? Super sweet. God's words are sweeter. Listen to how Jeremiah felt about God's words. In Jeremiah 15:16, the Bible says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Is that how you feel about God's word, church? Are God's words the joy and the rejoicing of your heart? When you wake up in the morning, are you just bouncing out of bed, ready to read God's word for the day? Ready to learn what God has for you? Or as Jeremiah said, consume them. Are you making sure you carve out some time in your day? It may not have to be the morning. You may be busy in the morning or something else. But are you carving out at least some point in your day that you're spending time hearing from God? Church, this is how we hear from God. This is how He speaks to us. He doesn't audibly talk to us. He speaks to us through His words. Are you getting up to read your Bible every day? Or are you kind of afraid what God will show you? Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Uh-oh. You tell me when I read the Bible, God might show me that I'm wicked? That's kind of the point. God might show me I'm doing wrong. Yeah, He will. How's your Bible at home? Is it just sitting there collecting dust? Then you pick it up on Sunday. Time to go to church. How's your binding on your Bible? Is it nice and flexible? Or is it still stiff like it was brand new? You can ask any of the kids in here what I tell them every single week. Man, I only got two of my kids in here. That's crazy. Well, two of my children's church kids. All my kids are in here. Addie, what do we say every single thing? What three things do we need every single week? To go to, to read, and to, yes. Go to church, read your Bible, and pray. That's what it takes to thrive in the Christian life. It's not just for the kids. It's for all of us. We all need to be consuming God's word. We all need to be in constant prayer. We need to be thankful that God's provided us His words. Last blessing tonight. God has provided us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about it. God created man and woman in a perfect place. The Garden of Eden was absolutely perfect. They had everything they needed. Everything they could ever want was there. This place had one rule. So one way to sin against God. Only one. Now, usually, I'm not a betting person, but I'll say a betting term. Usually, I would take those odds. You've got a place that's full of everything that you could ever need, and only one way to not please God. I would usually take those odds, but I read the end of the story. Uh-oh. Man chose to break God's law and sinned in the process. In that breaking of the law and sin, it broke fellowship with God. God is holy, holy, holy. He is perfect. He is absolutely perfect. No sin can be around Him. So when man sinned, it broke that relationship. When that sin happened, all of Adam's generations were cursed with the curse of sin. We're born with sin. We can't help it. We're born with it. So what can God do with this sinful man that He still loves so much? Even though Adam sinned against Him, God still loved him. He was still His crowning achievement. God said, what am I to do? I love Him. But He sinned and I have to punish sin. God would need someone who could keep all the laws. God would need someone who could pay our sin debt. I got it. God Himself would come down to this earth, live the perfect life that we couldn't live, experience every aspect of life we would ever go through. And then He'd die to pay for our sins on a rugged cross. Guess what? He did it. Wasn't just a thought. It happened. Don't have time to read these passages of Scripture tonight, but talk a little bit about them. We all should know Isaiah 53. God's prophesying of Christ coming and the things that would happen. The way God, He has provided eternal life for us. He provided Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, when I think about Isaiah 53, just about every time, you know where I go straight to? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Because, you know, when the Holy Spirit said, hey, Philip, I need you over there. There's a guy. I need your help. Philip's like, but God, I gotta take care of things here. The church is busy, God. No. He needs you. And then he gets there. He starts talking to this guy. He says, hey, what are you reading? Shows him Isaiah 53. I wonder if Philip thought, thank you, God. That's a change up. Yes. He's reading about Jesus already. Knocked that one out of the park. That's easy. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been out witnessing? And then someone just comes along and just basically begs you to save them? Basically begs you to tell them what they can do to be saved? What do you do in that situation? Do you knock it out of the park like Philip did? Or you let that nice little change up right down the middle go for a ball and you missed it? I'll be the first to admit, the last time I was in Galveston, we went to one of the World War II bunkers and over there on the shores. And we met this lady. She was wanting to go around and look at it too. They had a group of school kids. They were going to open it up and let us go inside. So we were talking to this lady. You know, that was a perfect opportunity for me to witness to her. But I missed it. She hung out with us. She wanted to stay close to us. Missed it. I think she said she knew a little bit about church. But I don't know if she was saved. And I missed a change up. But like I said, God gives us another chance. Just be ready for that next one. We should be thankful for God that He's provided us eternal life. It's the greatest gift ever given. There's no other gift that even comes close. God has given us an opportunity to live with Him forever. Forever. Never ends. A life that never ends. This life here will end. But our soul goes to live with God. There's a flip side to that coin. If you don't accept Christ as your Savior, your body will die here. And your soul will go to a place called hell. And eventually it'll go to a place called the lake of fire. Everlasting torment. Everlasting darkness. Everlasting fire. You don't want to go to that place. That place is no good for you. God didn't make that place for you. He made it for Satan and his angels. But we give God no choice when we deny His Son. Because our sin has to be punished. And that's where sin is punished, is in hell. But aren't you glad God has given us the gift? That all we have to do is accept that Jesus Christ came to this earth. That He lived a perfect life, fulfilled all the laws of God. Died on a rugged cross. The best part, He rose again 3 days later. Defeated sin, defeated death and hell. I'm so thankful to God for salvation. I'm so thankful to God that it's easy. I don't have to do anything but accept what He has said to me. To accept what Jesus did. The greatest gift ever given. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. Lost my place. Here we go. You know, it's been said, I've heard this saying, and I don't know how I feel about it quite yet, but it seems interesting. It says that if we trust Christ as our Savior, we get to live as long as God does. It's kind of true, because that's the way He made us. He made us to live forever, our souls. So God's going to live forever, and we're going to live forever, so we're going to live as long as God. Again, I'm not going to put a theological stamp on that and say this is doctrine and be all dogmatic about it. Just, it's an interesting statement. We're going to live as long as God. There's the rest of my song. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Another passage I wanted to read tonight, but I'm out of time. It's John 17. It's also called Jesus Christ's High Priestly Prayer. It has some wonderful things about eternal life in there. I encourage you to read it. Read it a few times. It's rich. It's a prayer that God, that Jesus Christ prayed to God the Father before he went to the cross, about telling him that we are his. Telling us about our eternal life if we choose to follow him. It's so rich. So while studying for this message, I came across a quote, and I don't know the author of it, but it really hit me here in the heart. The quote was, "We have so much to be thankful for. Why do we only celebrate it once a year?" I think the picture was a little girl at a table with a family, and the little girl was saying, "Hey, why are we only celebrating this once a year? We have so much to be thankful for." You know, it's exactly right. One time a year where our country is pushed towards being thankful to God, they're not. They're thinking about food. They're thinking about football. They're thinking about shopping. Do you know that they're still shopping Thanksgiving night? Even in my little town of Cattle Mills, they're opening their stores Thursday night for shopping. Wicked people, I'm telling you. Can't we just enjoy a day off? You know, I don't think once a year is even close enough to how thankful we should be towards God. Then I started to think about breaking it down. Okay, once a year is not enough, right? What about once a month? That's 12 times a year, right? It's a lot more times than one. Nope, not quite. What about bi-monthly? We get even more out of there, right? Okay, twice a month. No, not close enough. What about weekly? I think we're getting a little bit closer, but I don't even think once a week's enough. How about once a day? No, I don't think we're quite there yet. Once a day is not enough. How about every hour? We're getting closer. Every minute? Church, I think that God wants us to have an attitude of constant thanksgiving to him. Constant. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. God provides us the air that we breathe. We breathe that all the time. And be thankful for it. God provides us the clothes on our back. God provided this church. He provided us our pastor. He's provided us life. He's provided us his words. He's provided us eternal life. It's an attitude. An attitude of constant thanksgiving to God. Last challenge and I'm done. I know I'm over time. We went over some of the things that God has given us that we should be thankful to him for. And I really think that if God has given us these things, that he wants us to share them with others. While studying for this just came across my mind. This is crazy. Have you ever thought about going to a random person on the street? I'm going to use John Dart. "Hi, sir. I'd like you to have a Bible. It's got God's words in it for you. Will you read it?" "Take my Bible back. Thank you, sir." Have you ever thought about that? You know, there's Bibles at the Dollar Tree for $1.25 a piece. And they're King James. $1.25. We have a whole box, if not more, full of John Romans back there in the media room. You ever thought about taking a handful of those and handing them out to somebody? Putting them in a high traffic area? I never thought about that until I was studying for this. God's given us His Word. He wants me to share it with somebody out there who needs it. And our country needs it. There are plenty of people out there who need God's words. God has given us eternal life. You know how easy it is to share the gospel? You know how easy it is? It's as easy as taking a tract, saying, "Sir or madam, I have good news for you." That gospel tract's got the gospel on it. You've just shared the gospel. You don't have to say a single word except for here. Or you don't even have to do that. You can just hold it out. Or, like with the Bibles, you can leave them in high traffic areas. Somebody's bound to pick it up. I heard a story from Brother Angel that a man found a tract in a porta potty. And the man ended up being saved, and he's in the ministry now. From a tract in a porta potty. It's easy to give out the gospel, people. And I'm guilty of this too, but why don't we do it? God has given us eternal life. Why don't we share it with them? Share it with people who need it. Share it with people who are dying and going to hell. They need it. God wants them to be saved. You know, giving out the tract is the easy part. Talking with them a little bit about it is a little bit better. Giving them a gospel presentation is even better. Don't worry, that tract has it all in there. All you have to do is read the tract to them, and you can give them a gospel presentation. You don't have to use your own words at all. They're all right there on the tract. And you can tell them about your testimony. It all starts with just handing a tract out. Share the gift of eternal life with them. Share the gift that God has given you. Remember John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Sharing this gift with the world is a way that we can be thankful to God. So now, as we're about to depart, go on to family time with friends and family and friends tomorrow. I want to remind us that God is worthy of our praise. And one way we can praise God is having that attitude of thankfulness, being in that constant state of thankfulness to Him. Another way we can praise and honor God is by sharing our gifts with those who desperately need it. It's my prayer that when we come back to church on Sunday, that someone might come up to me and say, "Brother Frankie, I was able to talk to a family member. I was able to share the gospel with them. And Brother Frankie, they got saved." I would love to hear that. I would love to just hear that you witnessed to them. That would be great. I want to hear your stories about the time with your family tomorrow, maybe the weekend. I want somebody to be saved this week. God wishes that none should perish. That all should come to repentance.